Let us pray. Spirit of love,
when we can't hear your word or see your way, we feel deaf and blind. When we can't sing your praise, we feel mute. Heal us. Open our hearts. Set us on a path of endless learning and growing in the Spirit of Christ. Amen.
A reading from Proverbs. My child, if you accept my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, if you indeed cry out for insight and raise your voice for discernment, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From God's mouth come knowledge and understanding. God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. The Lord is a shield to those who walk blamelessly, guarding the paths of justice and preserving the way of faithful people. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Enlightenment will shine on you, and discernment will guard you. It will save you from the way of evil, from speaking perversely, from forsaking the paths of uprightness, or walking in the ways of darkness, from delight in doing evil, or pleasure in being hurtful. My wisdom will save you from paths that are crooked and ways that are devious. The word of life. Reading from the letter of James. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. The word of the God of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Mark's gospel in the 7th chapter. Jesus left Israel, went up to the region of Tyre. He entered a house there, and he didn't want anybody to know he was there. But he could not escape notice. There was a woman whose little girl was possessed by an unclean spirit, and she heard about Jesus, so she came. And she knelt down at his feet, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said, no, let the children of Israel eat first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, sir, yes, but even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs. And Jesus said, for saying this, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home, and she found the girl lying on the bed and the demon gone. When Jesus left that place, he went by way of Tyre toward Galilee, but into the Decapolis, which is more pagan territory. There, some people brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. So Jesus took him aside privately, away from the crowd. And he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat, and he touched his tongue. And then he looked to heaven, and he sighed, and he said, "Ephphatha," which means, "be opened." And immediately the man's ears were opened, and his tongue was loosened, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus ordered people not to tell anybody about that. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure. They said, "He's done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The gospel of the beloved, Jesus Christ. We like to say that of Jesus, that he does all things well, that he's always kind and he does miracles. That's sort of the Jesus that we know and love. So it's a little startling in the first part of that story to see Jesus not being kind. Woman comes and asks him to heal her daughter, and he says no. That's startling. And what's even more startling is that he justifies it. He says, "No, that wouldn't be right. It's not right to take the children's bread," that being the children of Israel, "and throw it to the dogs," meaning you pagans. Dog was a racial slur, an epithet. It's sort of like using the N-word. He literally calls the woman a B-word, a female dog, an obnoxious and demanding woman. He insults her. That's sort of startling. It's not surprising because Jesus lives in a pretty biased culture. They all believe that Jews are superior to other people, and so they use lots of epithets to describe non-Jews. We're familiar with that. We hear language now about immigrants. We hear people saying that they're animals, that they're infesting, as if they're not really human beings. The thing is, we inherit biases and language and assumptions from our culture that we never question. For years and years, I would use the phrase, "I've been gypped," until I learned that that's a reference to gypsies, which is basically an N-word for the Roma people, based on the bizarre assumption that they're from Egypt. And it's insulting to them. And ever since I learned that, I stopped using that word. But it was a long time till I learned that. So you can see how Jesus would just not notice, not know, totally blind to that. He wasn't being mean, he was just saying what he knew. But if that isn't startling enough, there's this other really startling stuff that happens in this story. The next startling thing is that the woman argues with him. Read the Gospels, nobody argues with Jesus. Never. He always beats them in the first round. They've got no good comeback. But this woman comes back. And she doesn't just come sort of sniveling, pleading like a needy person. She comes as if she's one of his peers. She talks with him like a rabbi would, arguing over the text, engaging in wordplay. She takes the insult that he's given her without realizing it and makes it visible so that he has a chance to realize it and turns it back on him. This brilliant little wordplay. She says, "Yeah, okay, you think I'm a dog? Even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the table, right?" Boom! Like a mic drop. And the next startling thing is that she wins the argument. Jesus has no good comeback. He just swallows and says, for saying that, you win. That never happens. Now, here's the next real startling thing. Jesus doesn't then go back to his shop and say, "Okay, I got to think of a better comeback." doesn't work on his presentation. Instead, he changes. He learns from her. He lets her change him. He says, oh, I changed my mind. I will heal your daughter. And then the next thing he does on his way back to Galilee is he goes into the Decapolis, which is more pagan territory, and he starts healing pagan Gentiles on purpose. She has just shifted his ministry. He let her change his agenda. When we think about Jesus being something like perfect, it doesn't mean that he's got everything all figured out from the beginning. It means that he's radically open to learning, to being changed. When we think about faith, it doesn't mean being certain. It means being open. Think of all the times Jesus says to total strangers, "Your faith has made you well." He doesn't know anything about their beliefs. All he knows is that they're open. They're reaching out. This is a deep kind of learning that Jesus invites us to imitate. Jesus is modeling for us what it means to grow close to God. It means allowing ourselves to be reshaped, reformed. This kind of learning is not informational learning, it's formational learning. They're different. It's not just ideas about something, it's a different way to live. It's the difference between knowing a lot about violins and knowing how to play the violin. There was a kid in a church once who came up to me and said, "Pastor Steve, do you know how to play the trumpet?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "How?" He's expecting some information that will tell him how to play the trumpet. There is no such thing. Learning how to play the trumpet is formational learning. It's a different way of being. It's more than a skill. It's not just some information. The wisdom that the book of Proverbs talks about, it's not ideas. It's not knowledge. It's not being smart. It's a way of living that gives us life when we follow it. We read a little chunk from the 119th Psalm. You're glad we didn't read the whole thing. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 150 verses, goes on for 4 pages. Part of the reason it's that long is that there are these stanzas of 8 couplets each, one stanza for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But the interesting thing, I encourage you to go back and look at this, Psalm 119. Every single couplet is about the Word of God. And it uses a different metaphor or simile or image. It talks about your commandments, your precepts, your way, your teachings, your laws. And they all mean this way of God's wisdom. And none of them are things you learn about. It's a way of being. Jesus is modeling for us a way of faith that isn't being certain about the stuff we think. It's being radically open to becoming new people, working that out day to day in our lives. That well-known phrase that Nick read from the letter of James, "Faith without works is dead," often gets interpreted to mean, well, you've got your faith, you've got the stuff that you think, and then there's these works, these things that you do, and you have to have both of them. That's sort of like having a ham sandwich with some bread and some ham. But what it means is the music without the playing isn't music. Faith without being worked out in our lives isn't faith. It's not alive. It's dead. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is how you live that new wisdom that you've allowed to shape you. That is why we have Sunday school. That whole thing that we're doing with the kids and the youth and with us, with ourselves as adults, we're not trying to teach people about the Bible. I don't care if people know how many animals were on the ark. It really doesn't matter. The question is, how are you going to live as if you're one of the people on the ark? How are we going to allow God to shape us as new people? Even Jesus, that we think of as being perfect, models this, not having it all figured out, but being open. Think how many conversations we enter into already knowing what we're going to say, all ready to just get that person to finish their paragraph so that I can tell my story, not really open to who they are, what they're trying to tell us, who we might become if we really listen to them. I think that experience Jesus had with that woman was a pretty formative experience for him. Partly because the very next thing he does, when he heals that deaf man, he says this prayer, and his prayer is, be opened. Now maybe he's praying about the guy's ears, praying that his ears will be opened. I wonder if he isn't praying for his heart, for his whole life to be opened. Maybe he's praying for the bystanders, that their minds be opened. Mark says that Jesus looks toward heaven, and we all instinctively go, up? But Jesus knows heaven isn't up. Heaven is in. Heaven is where God is, and God is right at the center of all of this. Jesus looks toward heaven and then says, be opened. Maybe Jesus is praying that heaven be opened, that the very power and presence of God flow freely into our lives. He's praying for us to be open, to be radically open to the ways that God is right there, ready to change us, if only we were ready to be changed. I think Jesus was thinking of himself. He was thinking of that experience with that woman. And he wanted to remember. Note to self. Be opened. That's how healing happens. If I'm open to the grace of God, something will happen. If I'm closed off, it won't. If I'm open to what these people are saying, I will learn. I will grow. If I'm open to how God needs me in this situation, miracles will happen. That's my prayer. In our Sunday school, in our classes and groups, in our moment-by-moment, day-to-day lives, that we be open, not just to some good ideas, but this life-changing, life-giving mystery of God's Word and God's presence that really does change us. All the time, if we're open. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your grace that fills us and surrounds us. We confess that so much of the time we are deaf and blind, we don't see. We don't know. We don't understand. Help us to trust that we don't need to understand. We just need to be open. By your grace, open us, our minds, our hearts, our hands, our souls. Open us. God, we thank you for your infinite, life-changing grace. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace.